ask everybody here to welcome every other campus, those that are online, to the Book of Luke series. We welcome you. Yeah. Come on, y'all can do better than that. People are not here, but they're here. I love this series, and but we're going to segue. We're going to stay right in the middle of the series, but this weekend it's going to be different. At the end of this service, after we take communion, I've got a video clip from a friend of mine that I do not want you to forget about. His name is Billy Hornsby. He's a father figure to me. Recently, over a year ago, actually, he was diagnosed with melanoma cancer. It ended up as tumors all over his body and his brain, and he passed away last week. But about a month ago, he spoke his last sermon. And this is a man who got it right. The confession of Christ that we're going to be talking about, who do you say is? Billy answered that question correctly. And I don't want you to forget who he is, because he helped us when we started, when we planted this church. He's helping us plant churches all around the country. As an organization, we're not a denomination. We don't even have authority. In fact, almost every mainline denomination is involved in what we're doing. And I love it. But that's the way we're going to end the service. So get ready. But we're also going to take communion. There's a lot happening. And I'm going to teach the word. Years ago, when I was in the ninth grade, I was 5 foot tall. When I was in the 10th grade, I was still 5 foot tall. I was playing a lot of golf, and man, it was very hard to keep up with the big boys when you're only 5 foot tall. But I had a lot of dreams, and my dad, he could tell that I was discouraged because I couldn't beat these guys that were bigger. And there was one guy named Brett Mullins who was a senior in school there in Louisiana, and I wanted to beat him. And I told Dad, I said, Dad, I can't beat him. It's like every time he beats me at the end, and about two or three, four shots, and he doesn't even know who I am, Dad. I have to introduce myself every time we play golf together. He forgets who I am. Dad, if I beat him, he'll remember who I am. And he said, well, son, you're going to have to write it down. You got to write it down. You're going to have some goals. You got to have something written that you can refer to. And so I said, yes, sir. So I wrote it down. I put it on the refrigerator. I put it on the mirror in my bathroom, and I saw it. This is what it said. It said, I will beat Brett before the end of the year, signed Rick Bezette. But every match, he would beat me that whole year. And I think it had a lot to do with the intimidation of his size and my size, looking back on it. And so the last match of the year, I grabbed that note when I was going out and had all my golf equipment packed. And I grabbed the note off the refrigerator before I got in mom's car. And I put it in my pocket. I went up to the first tee and Brett was there. I said, hey, Brett. He goes, what's your name? And I said, my name's Rick. I've met you many times this year. And he was about to hit. And I said, before you hit, I want you to read this. And I took the note out of my pocket. And I handed it to him, and I said, read it out loud for everybody to hear. And he said, I will beat Brett before the end of the year, signed Rick Bezette. I said, I'm Rick Bezette. Before the end of the year, this is the last match of the year, you're going down today. That's what I told him. And he said, there's no way that's not going to happen. So we were playing, but we were tied, neck and neck, going to the last hole. The last hole at Greenwood Golf Course in Baker, Louisiana. Well, you don't recommend you go and play that track at any time. But I will tell you, it's out of bounds down the left side of par 5. And before he hit, it's not good golf etiquette, but it's what I did, and I'm proud of it. I took it out, the note out of my pocket, and I popped it like that. And I said, don't forget. So he teed it up, and he hit it, and he yanked it out of bounds. I was like, yes! And all I had to do was hit it down the fairway, and I beat Brett that day. Give it up for me, narcissistic Rick. Okay. All right, my whole point is I had something written that I referred to. It was just a note, really wasn't that important, but it changed the way that I viewed that last round. What about the Word of God? Some of you, you know the Word, but not really. There's a scripture that I'll refer to in just a minute that talks about that. We're going to take communion, and I want you to dig in. This is going to be a reflective time. New Life, we're known as a life-giving church. That might be how we're known. So we have a lot of fun, and we enjoy it, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to get extremely reflective today, but it's not so we won't. To me, that's as life-giving as you can get when you grow. That's not a step backwards. That's progression. And the scripture says in many places, like in John chapter 8, if you'll refer to your notes and jump down past 3 points that we have in your bulletin, John chapter 8 in verse 32, it says, if, everybody say if. If you hold on to my teachings, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. For years, people have misquoted this verse. Maybe you have. I've been in ministry now since 1987, and this verse is misquoted as much as any other verse, except for some people say money is the root of all evil. But the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, but they misquote that one. The Bible actually says the love of money is the root of all evil. They twist it a little bit. This verse is also twisted, similar to that. The way that it's twisted is people say, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. The Bible says the truth will set you free. But that's not what it says. It says you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's knowing it. This is why we're digging deeper this year. Look, I know some of you were raised in a Christian home. Thank God for that. Those fundamentals, that legacy that's handed to you. But the way that your grandmother served the Lord back in the 60s and the 70s, and your mom and dad back in the 80s and 90s, if you had the fortune of having a family like that, where most of us didn't, we cannot serve God the way we used to. Think about the vulnerability of the world that we live in now, how crazy and how out of control. We have to know who we are in God. We have to know His truth, and then the truth will keep us free. And we'll be able to grow, but we can't just, in a nonchalant effort, take communion and forget who He is and not remember what His Word says. So the first thing that I know about the reality of the truth is that it will affect how you deal. You can write this in your notes. How you deal with your past. Some of you, your past is a mess. You made so many bad decisions. It's embarrassing. You would never really want to talk about it. But here's where you get it wrong. All of our past was a mess. Some of us were better at messing it up than others. I was pretty good at messing up my past too. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus didn't die on the cross just to take care of what you're doing right now or what you're going to do. It's a retroactive grace that goes backwards. And some of you say, well, I think He loves me, but He hasn't forgiven me for these few things. When you know the truth, it changes the way you view your past. Also, it changes the way that you deal with your future. In a minute, when you see Billy speaking, this is the man that I adore. I adored him. The way he loved his wife, the way that he took care of his family. He taught me how to raise my kids, the difference between the boys and girls, and how to pastor people and to believe in people and how to dream dreams for God. Billy's the kind of guy that he would always talk about his dream. And I mean, there were times where you'd say, okay, Billy, I got it. I understand it. And he would say, well, let me just tell you one more time. Just let me tell you one more time. I just want to tell you one more time. When's the last time you dream dreams for God like that? Where you could not wait to talk about it. You talk about it with people you love, with people you just met. It's a dream that God has given you. And then thirdly, it affects how you live today. There's three things that I see in people that are coming right now. That people that are trying to go to church, or they're trying to make the adjustments. They may be in trouble. They may have strongholds that have them around their neck, like addictions and all kinds of problems. And what happens is a lot of people, they fake their relationship with God. I'm not talking about the hypocrites, although that would fall into that category. I'm not talking about the hypocrites that everybody knows they're faking it. I'm talking about people where no one knows that they're faking their relationship with God. And they do it because they cannot handle honest reflection. Then you have others who they'll handle the honest reflection, but they don't know what to do about it. They don't know the truth and what the cross is all about, so they give up, they quit. So you got the people that fake it and people that quit it. And then you have people that live it. Look, I don't care how long you may have struggled to serve God. You can get this right. But you're going to have to let Jesus be in the center of it. And you're going to have to settle the account of what He is and who He is to you and what this all means. We have to get it right now on planet Earth. I've never seen so much concoction that is like Jesus being built for every person the way they see it instead of what the Word says that Jesus is. My kids, years ago, my girls used to love to go to Build-A-Bear. Do they still have that? Is that still out there? And they used to love it, and they would Build-A-Bear. And I think I saw in Branson one time how they now have Build-A-Cars. My boys would have loved that when they were younger, Build-A-Car. But some people have Build-A-Jesus. Just kind of build them the way that they want. The Bible says what seems right to a man is not necessarily right to a man. And in the end, which is the word akharit, in the end, it leads to death. Look, I've made so many mistakes in my life that I thought was right in marriage. This weekend is my 23rd wedding anniversary to my bride. I love that woman. She's so hot. I just love her. I like everything about her. I like her. I do. I get along with her. I love her. And but I've made so many mistakes that I thought were right at the time, but they weren't. You know what I mean? They weren't right. I was wrong. I remember one time she came home from Walmart and she goes, "Rick, there was a man who was flirting with me at Walmart." And I said, "Enjoy it while it lasts." How many know that's a problem? It wasn't hot that week at my house. One time she got her hair fixed. She didn't like it. It was all, you know, she went to a new style and didn't like it. The next day, she was still upset about it. It was like 10 o'clock in the morning. She was very upset. I was trying to encourage her. It seemed right to me, but in the end, because it was stupid, it led to death. And she said, she was upset. And I said, "Babe, think of it this way." I said, you haven't even fixed it yet, and it looks decent. She goes, "I spent 2 hours on it a while ago." I said, "Oh." Okay, another time, for Valentine's Day, I bought her an Abflex. That was stupid. When I saw her face, I said, "Oh, that was for me." Didn't work. Led to death. Made a lot of mistakes. I could keep going. I could talk all day long about this. You know, really, those are mistakes. But what about the mistakes and going for the things of Christ? We're building a Christ. And it's not even true. It's not a safe build a Jesus because it's wrong. I was on the plane one time and this guy was telling me he was an atheist. Very intelligent man. He said, "I'm an atheist." But in his next statement, he said, "I hate God." I said, "Well, bro, you know, I hate to say this, but if you're an atheist, how can you hate God? I just don't understand that." So he goes, "Well, I'm not an atheist. I said, "Well, how do you view God?" And he described, "Well, God," I said, "I don't believe in that God either. That God doesn't exist." "What kind of God do you believe in?" And I described to him Jesus. And he goes, "I'll tell you right now, you're narrow-minded." And I said, "Thank you so much." And I meant it. Because the way of Jesus is narrow. You ever see these commercials with Lance Armstrong? It's like an iPhone on the screen. And he's looking at a golf course fairway, and he doesn't like it, so he widens it. Or he sees a hill where he can ride a bike, and he makes it. This is what a lot of us do. We sort of take the narrow way that is clear and obvious, and we just widen it. We don't like it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can get to the Father except through me." So some of us have built a Jesus. We've built a safe Jesus. Well, he's a good guy. He was really nice. Artsy, probably writes a lot of poetry, cries a lot. He's a good teacher. I love him. Then a political Jesus. It's much more like, you know, who are you in the Tea Party? No. Hellbound. You know, you're a Republican. You watch CNN or Fox and all this. Now, I believe that God cares about politics, but you can't measure. Don't build that kind of Jesus. Then we got the we of the world Jesus, the Oprah Jesus. Like, Jesus is awesome. He is the way, you know, he is the way to heaven. And if you want to have a good eternal life, Jesus is the way. But there's a lot of other ways. You can try any way you want. To me, the way to the Lord is, there's a lot of responsibility. It's more like a, This is the, for the lack of a better word, it's more like a dangerous Jesus. And what I mean by that is that because we know the truth, we have responsibility attached to that. If he really is the only way, what do we do with that? You know, but is it just for you to know? That's why God commands his church to grow. Look at this verse. This is Jesus wanting to know what people think about him. And he wants them to know, to get it right. When you take communion, it's about, okay, who do you say I am? Remember that, because we got stuff to do. And look at this. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, it says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Please look here. You got to get this. It wasn't like Jesus was insecure and he's trying to figure out, now, what's the rumors like out there? What do people think about me? He's God. He knew exactly what they thought. He didn't need any information. He was trying to get them to reflect. So he looked at them. He said, now, who do they say I am? It wasn't because he didn't know. He wanted to hear them talk about it. Well, they replied, well, some say John the Baptist. It wasn't like Jesus going, who? Really? Others say Elijah. Ooh, really? Some say you're a prophet. Ooh. It wasn't like Scooby-Doo, you know? It wasn't like he did not know. He knew for sure what people were saying. But this is what he was leading to. He says, all right, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And the other going, ooh, whatever. And then Peter got it right when Peter said, the Christ God. Jesus said, hey, what's just been revealed to you? He said, look, he strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone because the time wasn't right yet. So he said, all right, now here's where they were getting it wrong, because they were building their own Jesus. So they were thinking, okay, he's going to be the Messiah. He's going to have a lot of authority. He loves us. He picked us. I was in a boat. He got me out. We're going to be on the cabinet. We're going to have a lot of authority. People are going to love us. We're going to make a lot of money. Build a Jesus. And then Jesus said, it's not going to go down quite like that. Let me tell you exactly how. And he reveals it for the first time in the book of Luke. What's going to happen? He said, no, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed. They're going, what? And on the third day, be raised to life. And then he said to them all, okay, here's your role. You're going to be in this? This is the build of Jesus for you. If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man, talking about mankind, to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes. Now, why am I talking about all this? You can put your notes up just for, we're gonna get ready to take communion. I believe the Lord is looking at us saying, who do you say I am? You, Rick Bezette, you. I want to ask the ushers to come forward because we're going to take communion. I'm just telling you right now, I want God to overwhelm you.